Well, good morning. Yeah, if you have a Bible with you, you want to open up to John chapter 8. John 8. This morning, our text of study will be verses 31 through 38. So if I've not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. If you're visiting, Rachel's in the back, and we would love to greet you. And we have actually a little gift for you, so if you want to grab her or connect with her before you leave this morning. So let me read the sacred text, and then we're going to pray again, ask for the Lord's help in this passage, and then we'll work through it. So John 8, starting verse 31, this is what the word says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Oh, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that through truth of scriptures that you would set us free this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, let me just start off with what appears to be just kind of a potentially sad, tragic story of an old friend that Tia, my wife Tia and I have. A friend who professed Christ, who seemed to have set her heart towards living in godliness and holiness. Yet several years back had a major crisis of faith, revolving on real struggle of the call to follow Christ, which at times is a call to suffer and to endure suffering. And since that crisis of faith, this friend's story has been just a sad story for my wife and I to watch unfold. As this friend continues to drift further and further away from the truths that she once confessed, held tightly to, to now see her profess what she calls, Christianity, but looks nothing like the Christianity she once held to, which looks nothing like the Christianity that we see throughout the scriptures. And as our friend has fallen further and further away from the historic Christian faith, verse 32 of our text, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free," has continued to be her rally cry. She continued to point to this verse as a justification by which she feels basically empowered to do whatever she wants to do, because she feels that she has the freedom to do it. So in the society that we live, even though we're becoming more and more of a post-Christian society in terms of our worldview, biblical phrases, you know, continue to be part of our everyday vernacular, including this phrase in verse 32. "That you should know the truth, the truth will set me free." However, as one may expect, as biblical phrases come up in societal conversations, they often are missing the point. Missing what Jesus is saying through the scriptures. And when that happens, it can lead us to sad, perhaps even tragic stories like the one I just shared with an old friend. So for us this morning, the goal is simple. Simply to try to understand this text. In particular, try to understand this popular phrase of Jesus, what that means. And then after we try to understand the text, I'm just hoping to spend just a few moments at the end of our time together understanding what this means for us as Red Village Church. And the collective worth that we have set before us as a church family. If you want to look back at me at our text, verse 31, we'll see there's at least a little bit of a change in the context. If you remember, in the last few weeks, Jesus was engaged in conversations with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, who both judged and questioned Jesus. But now we see in our text, verse 31, that we know that the conversation at least has a change of characters. Jesus is now addressing the Jews who had believed in him, who at least has some kind of belief in Jesus, perhaps believing his message to be true. But we get the sense in the text they have not truly followed Jesus in that message. They have not had that message of Jesus penetrate their hearts where they've been able to find freedom in Christ. But that's who we're talking to today. And as we go through this passage, let me just try to break this up by maybe trying to hang two main banners for us. So the first banner this morning is just going to revolve around true freedom. Okay, so where is true freedom found? What does it look like? What are the benefits of it? What Jesus is talking about in our text. Where is this true freedom? What is it? And the second banner, we're going to revolve around just misunderstood freedom. which is what's true of the people in the text, which just actually isn't freedom at all. So we're going to kind of work through that and see what that looks like, how that's played out. And then, as mentioned, we'll close by briefly talking about how we hope to see the freedom in Christ played out here at Red Village Church. So first banner, just true freedom, which is something that we all want, right? We all want to be free. Freedom is often a topic of conversation in the political arena. Freedom has been at the center of many wars. We sing about freedom. You know, some of the most famous documents and speeches have freedom, like running as a theme through them. And often, the talks of freedom take us to something like around like personal autonomy, right? The freedom to not have someone tell us what to do or not to do. The freedom to do as we want, as we please. Freedom to, even if we want, just to be a hedonist, which is not at the heart of what true biblical freedom is, what we see in our text. In fact, the opposite. True biblical freedom involves being free from all of the desires of self, free from all those things that grip our hearts, free from sin and selfishness, and have those freedoms are now changed to a freedom where we can actually love God and love others, which are far better desires, which are holy desires, which are desires where we can find actually true joy and true life. So look back at me again through our passage. Let me just give you a handful of things we see from our text under this banner of true freedom. So first, we see in our text, true freedom is actually for true believers. That's where true freedom is found, for those who are true believers, true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be a bit of a theme for us the next few weeks, where Jesus challenges and condemns the crowd for not actually being true children of God, not true believers in him. It's mentioned in our text, there's a shift, right? There's this change in conversation. For us, it's hard to know if this conversation took place at the same, or happened at the same place. Meaning like last few weeks, you know, Jesus is talking to the crowd, the Pharisees, and then like maybe he like shifts, and now he's turning to those who believed in him. Hard to know if that's what's happening here, maybe just a new setting. But we do see, once again, verse 31, that Jesus is now talking to the Jews who believed. And he told them, if you abide or remain in my word, if you do those things, then truly you are my disciple. Which is Jesus actually defined what a true believer is. Not just having this like some type of assent to what he's saying may be true, but to truly be a disciple is to abide, to remain in his word. Those are truly his disciples. Right? Not just this intellectual nod to what Jesus is saying, not just going through religious motions, but true believers, those who are truly set free from sin, they abide, they remain, they are captured by the words of Christ. In our text, you see the little word if, which is actually pretty important. This word if conveys a big theological point that's actually wrapped around one of the more important doctrines of scriptures, the doctrine of perseverance. Those who are true followers of Christ, who have truly been set free, they will persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ. If you abide, if you remain, if you persevere, Jesus says, then you truly are my disciples. In the New Testament, Jesus said, those who persevere to the end, those are the ones who are saved. Now, perseverance does not mean perfection. Unfortunately, we know that all of us, we fail Jesus. We can fail him time and time again. We know as we follow Jesus, it's not always a smooth walk for us. We know we can stumble. We know we fall. So this call to persevere, this is not a call to perfection, but we see throughout the scriptures, if we are truly followers of Christ, we're going to persevere in that faith. There is a keep on keeping on. We will continue to follow Jesus even in the ups, even in the downs. If we are truly his disciples, we will desire him, his word in our life. True followers of Christ, they will persevere. They will not get caught up in the cares of the world. True followers of Christ will persevere. They will not bail in the face of struggle, even persecution. True followers of Christ, they will persevere. And over time, there will be growth in their faith. There will be victories over sin. want to look at verse 34 or 35 of our text. True followers who remain in his word, they will not continue to persist in sin. Verse 36 of our text, those who are true followers of Jesus, who have been set free by his grace, they will remain in that freedom always. Those who the Son sets free, they are free indeed, forever, without end. The chains of sin, they have been dropped, and they will never fully be put back on. And for us, this teaching in our text, this doctrine of perseverance found in the scriptures, this is actually a teaching that both causes us to have some fear and trembling, as well as deep comfort. Let me try to explain. So in our text, this word if we remain, right, should have some sober trembling to us. But this word, this if, this is actually a warning to us. If you remain, if you abide in my word, if you persevere, then you are my disciples. With the implication being, if you do not, you have never been mine to begin with. In fact, the New Testament is actually filled with passages and examples that communicate this sober warning to us. Let me just give you a few. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to him that many will come saying, Lord, Lord, who point to all the religious deeds and all the religious involvement, yet Jesus will cast them out of his sight. They'll be kept out of his kingdom. Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. There's a parable of seeds that are being sown. Some of these seeds are immediately snatched by birds who devour. Other seeds spring up quickly, but because they've been planted on rocky ground with little soil, with no root system, as the sun rose, the plant is scorched and died. Other seeds, they fall amongst thorns, and they start to grow, but then they are choked out. But then there are seeds who fall on good ground, and they grow, and they produce fruit. And Jesus, as he explained this parable, he said, this is an illustration for those who hear his word. Some, they hear his word, and right away, they reject it. Others hear his word, and at first they receive it with joy. But when trials come, because they have no true root of belief, they simply fall away. They do not remain. Others still hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of worldly riches, distract and choke it away. But then the last seed, Jesus said, the one who hears his word, who understands it, who remains in it, who persevere, they will live a life that reflects his word. They are the ones who are the true believers. Recently I read through, often it's referred to as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And there's actually quite a bit of this challenges, these examples of those who are not persevering in their faith. In 1 Timothy 1, we read of men named Hermogenes and Alexander who shipwrecked their faith. They did not remain in the word. They left the word. 1 Timothy 4, some will depart from the faith. They'll leave the teachings of Christ and they will go to the teaching of demons. In 2 Timothy 2, we read of men named Hermogenes and Philetus who swerved from the truth, who left the truth of God's word, whose talk led to ungodliness that spread like gangrene, upsetting the church. 2 Timothy 3, there are those who give an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. 2 Timothy 4, there's a man named Demas who was in Paul's social circle who left the faith because he was in love with the present world. There's a man named Alexander the Coppersmith who caused Paul great harm. Titus 1, there are those who profess to know God but deny him by their works. I could give you many more examples in the New Testament. Passages of warnings, tragic examples of not persevering, of not remaining in the word. Warnings that honestly should quiet our hearts. Right? These are sober warnings to us. Go back to the story I shared with you about our old friend. Right? This is a scary place to be. To not remain in the word. First, just to be real personal with us. You know, this scary little word here of if in our text, if you abide in my word, if you remain, if you persevere, listen, it might not be the reality for all of us here this morning. There's a tragic reality that some of us here today who might profess Christ today at some point might not continue in that profession. We might walk away from Christ. This text this morning, this definition of being a true believer of Jesus Christ, one who remains in word, that this is a sober warning. But, as mentioned, this is also a passage of great comfort. Because those who are true followers of Christ, the Spirit of God will remain on them. Which we're going to get to a little bit more in our study of John. In our text, those who have been set free, they are free indeed. As mentioned earlier, when Christ frees us, there's a comfort that we will always be free. Right? When we become children of God, as he adopts us in his family, like he will always keep us. He's never going to take us back to the spiritual orphanage and leave us. Jesus, he never will cast his people out of his sight. No one will ever be able to snatch his people out of his hands. But this is a great comfort. When we have been set free by Christ, we will remain in him. He promises that he will be faithful to remain with his people always. So for us this morning, first, those who are truly free is those who hear and heed and remain in his word. That is where freedom is found. Second thing, which we're actually going to go through pretty quickly. True freedom is found in the true words of Christ. So just a simple review again from our last few Sundays. The problem with the religious Pharisees, they relied on themselves, their thoughts, their words. Their problem was they didn't follow the pattern of the scriptures. They did not hear or heed the words of Christ. Right? They rejected them. Thus, without the light of Christ, found in his word, shining to their hearts, we know they continued to walk in darkness. Jesus told them they were still bound in their sin. In our text, once again, verse 31 into verse 32, abiding in his word will lead people to know the truth. And that truth, the truth of Christ's words, that is how we are freed. Right? Freedom does not come by following our own hearts. Freedom does not come by like some type of hedonistic lifestyle. It's the words of Christ that freed us. When we listen to ourselves, we're not being freed. We're actually being further bound in sin. Right? The truth of Christ's words, right? That's the key that unlocks our bound hearts. That is where we find freedom. Because through the words of Christ, that's where we get to see his gospel. We get to read of Jesus coming to die in the place of sinners. We see how the one who was free, Jesus, submitting himself to be a slave so that those who are slaves can now become free and forgiven. Right? Through the words of Christ, through his gospel, the song sings, like our chains, they're gone. We've been set free. Our God, our Savior, he's ransomed us. And like the flood of his mercy, it rains unending love, amazing grace. That will be what we know all of our days. Through the true words of Christ that teach us his gospel, we are freed. We are freed from guilt. We are freed from shame. We are freed from the dominion of the devil. We are freed from the destructive power of sin. Right? Christ came to die, to give us freedom, so that by faith we can believe and trust in him. Right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ, which leads to the third thing. True freedom is living a life of faith. In our text, after Jesus spoke about true freedom, verses 31 and 32, we read that the people were confused by what he said. Because after all, as they mentioned to Jesus in verse 33, hey, we're the people of Abraham, which spoke toward their ancestral heritage. And so because we were with Abraham, like how have we been enslaved to anyone? Which was them not understanding the freedom that Jesus was talking about. Perhaps in their confusion, they thought Jesus was referring to some type of like physical bondage, physical freedom. Which if so, that would have been a pretty ironic response from them to Jesus. The truth be told, in their ancestral heritage, it was actually filled with multiple physical bondage. They were bound to Egypt, bound to Assyria, bound to Babylon, bound to Greece, bound to Syria. pretty much every major power in the area all took turns like ruling over the Jews. Like even the context where this conversation took place, like Rome was ruling in the land. So physical freedom was never a reality for these people, at least not for a very long period of time. Even if the confusion, if they weren't thinking physical bondage, they clearly didn't understand what it meant to be a true child of God, a true offspring of Abraham, which does not come simply through ancestral roots. For Abraham to truly be Father Abraham, it required them to follow Abraham's model, to live as a person of faith, right? That is how they are truly born into his family, to have faith. Let me just remind you just a little bit of the story of Abraham. So Genesis 11, Abraham, at that point was named Abram. He lived in a foreign land with foreign gods. But in Genesis 12, an act of grace, God comes to Abraham and tells him to leave his country, leave his family, to go to a new land where God would use him, his family, to bring blessings to all the peoples of the earth. But Genesis 15, God comes back to Abraham, who was getting older. At this point, he had no kids. And Abraham's actually getting kind of confused and even frustrated, not seeing how this is possible for the promises of God to come through him, through his family. Like, there's no kids at this point. So God takes Abraham outside, has him look up at the night sky, you know, do a little stargazing. And as Abraham looked at the stars, God gave him a little assignment. He said, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to count the stars." Which we know is an impossible task. Right? Simply too many stars to count. And as this scene is being played out, God tells Abraham that his offspring would be the same as the stars of the sky. Simply too many to count. And as God told him that, we read that Abraham, he believed. He had faith. And God counted that to him as righteousness. As the story of Abraham unfolded, we read he did have children, physical descendants. Some of his children followed the pattern and believed, were part of God's promises, thus becoming true children of Abraham, children of faith. But other of his children, other physical descent, we see they didn't believe. They were not part of the promises of God. So back to our story, just because one is physically descended from Abraham didn't mean automatically that they were set free. The only way that you could be set free is if they modeled Abraham and lived as a person of faith. Faith in the promises of God, ultimately found by having faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Whoever confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, those are the ones who are freed unto his salvation. Right? The New Testament is abundantly clear. As pictured in Abraham, the righteous, they shall live by faith. Right? That's where freedom is found, by grace, through faith, believing in, walking in, having faith to do what God calls his people to do in his word. That's where we find freedom. That is how freedom is to be lived out. Living by faith, following after Christ, doing the things Christ would have us to do. By faith, leaving our sin behind. By faith, walking in freedom to love Jesus and love others. You know, so this past week, my family and I watched a little movie on Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom? So she was a Christian who lived in Holland during the time of the Nazi invasion. And as the Nazi propaganda and agenda started to pick up steam, it became more apparent that the Jewish people were going to suffer greatly. So Corrie and her family decided that God would have them actually put themselves in harm's way to try to protect their Jewish neighbors by actually like hiding them in their house. Which, by the way, that's actually what freedom in Christ is, to literally risk your lives for the sake of others. Well, eventually in the story, the Nazis caught on what was happening, and Corrie and their family were caught and sent off to a prison camp where they had to endure unspeakable things, living in the poorest conditions. That over time resulted in the death of Corrie's dear sister and her father, both of which she's incredibly close to. And by the way, in the story, Corrie's sister, she was just like loving everyone, including the prison guards, all the way to her death, always testifying to God's kindness and goodness, which, once again, that's what freedom in Christ frees us to do, to love other people. Well, eventually the war ended. Corey was set free from the prison camp. And she began to feel like God was like leading her to go around to testify to his goodness and kindness to others, to let people know that God was even good, even in the prison camp, even though she lost literally everything, including her father and sister. So one day while Corey was testifying to a church about this great love and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, she spotted in the crowd one of the prison guards from the camp that she was in, a prison guard who made her life miserable to both Corey and to her now deceased sister, which I can't even come close to imagining the panic that must have been filling Corey's heart when this happened, when she spotted this man. You know, I am sure just a flood of memories and emotions that were not all that pleasant started to rush into her mind. My guess is that she just wanted to get out of that church as soon as she could, hoping perhaps that old guard would have either forgotten about her, didn't recognize her, or would just leave. Well, after she finished up talking, as the service ended, lo and behold, like, who do you guess started to approach her, right? This guard. And as the guard approached Corey, much to her surprise, he told her, "Hey, Corey, I'm not sure if you remember me, but I actually was a guard at the camp you were at. I was actually one who actively contributed to the misery that you experienced. But since the war ended, this love and forgiveness of God found in Jesus that you just talked about, it actually became real to me. And I'm now a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me of all the things that I did, all these unspeakable things. Corey, I'm wondering if now you might also forgive me." Can you imagine that? You know, this very man who made your life miserable, who in his own way contributed to the death of your dear sister, who you adored, now coming and asking you for forgiveness? So in the story, in short, Corey told this former prison guard that she would indeed forgive him because they were both prisoners who have now been set free. Church, that's what Christ frees us to do. To not go around treating ourselves to whatever fleshly, hedonistic desires that we have. Rather, Christ frees us from the punishment of sin. He frees us from the grip of sin in our heart. And he frees us to a new and better life, where not only can we know his love, but now we can love him back. We can follow him. We can obey him. Christ frees us to give our lives away so now we can stop living for self and we can start loving and caring for others. Christ, true freedom is found by faith, following Jesus, obeying Jesus, even in ways that make no sense. During this week, as you go about your week, you know, to jobs that perhaps you don't like, to deal with coworkers perhaps that are hard to deal with, maybe this week you just do the thankless job of caring for your kids at home. Or maybe you're living in a community with those in your small group, which maybe you're just not connecting. Or maybe this week that you're just dealing with, you know, the uncertain present or uncertain future. Listen, in all those situations, all those circumstances, listen, you have been freed by Christ. You've been free to follow him, to love others in each of those situations. Whoever the Son sets free, they're free indeed. Always. Every situation. Every circumstance. This week, follow Christ. Walk in freedom. That's the first banner. Second banner. Just misunderstood freedom, which, as mentioned earlier, is not freedom. It's actually bondage. This week I had a little conversation with a friend that I thought was really helpful in terms of discernment. And in the conversation, a friend told me that discernment is not simply deciding between like right and wrong, but what discernment is truly found is discerning between that which is right and like almost right, which is certainly true when it comes to the truth that sets us free, especially in society, which talks about freedom a lot. Right? We have to discern between that which is true and almost true. discern between the appearance of freedom and not true freedom. From our text, let me just point out a few things about misunderstood freedom that the people in our text had, which they keep saying it was not true freedom. First, we see that misunderstood freedom that they had was grounded in a false security. A false security that I am free, when that just isn't the reality. You go back to the discussion of Abraham, right? There's so much misunderstanding here by the people. So much false security. You know, the folks, or Jesus engaged with these folks and told some truths about Abraham. And they're like, you know what? No, no, no. That's not true. We know it's true. But it wasn't the full truth. Right? They're living on a false security, a false understanding of scriptures. Jesus, why do you keep telling us that we need to be free? Don't you forget? We're the people of Abraham. He's our far-off great-grandfather. We were born into his family. We are people of the promise. Jesus, we're good. We're already free. And Jesus tells them, no, you're not. Unless you abide in my word by faith, unless you do that, you are still slaves. You don't understand the teachings of the scriptures. You're misusing and misinterpreting them. It's not physical relational descent that makes you a true child of Abraham. It's living by faith like Abraham did. Those are his children. Listen, people, you're living with a false sense of security, a false hope. You know, for us, false sense of security could revolve around things like you're born into a Christian family, you know, you have a Christian heritage, your parents, your grandparents are Christ followers. So because they are followers of Christ, because you grew up in this setting, you have this like false security that automatically that you're good with God, even though you don't have personal faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe false security maybe is based on like moral understanding, or maybe just your church involvement. And because of the things, you're good enough. I must be good enough. I have this false security. Or maybe because when you're little, you made some type of profession of faith that you're going to follow Jesus with your life, but in truth, as you've gotten older, you're just kind of going through the motions. Right? Your heart has not truly been gripped and changed by Jesus. Right? A false reality, a false security, a false hope. Right? This is the back and forth of our text. Jesus telling them, follow me. Follow my truth. You'll be free. The crowd, nah, we're good. We're already related to Abraham. Right? They're basing their entire life, their entire argument to Jesus on a false security. One did not set them free, but kept them bound as slaves. Second, misunderstood freedom does that. It keeps us bound in our sin. Which keeps saying, this is ultimate Jesus came to free us from sin. He died for our sin in our place so we could be free. Yet as we read the passage, the people in our text were not yet free. Verse 34, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Right? They are still wearing the chains of sin. They were still living for self. Because of the reaction to Jesus, we see in our text that they love their sin. Right? They wanted nothing to do with Jesus and what he was telling them. In fact, as Jesus pointed out their sin, their false security, their hearts became enraged. Which is why Jesus tells them, verse 37, that's why they're trying to kill him. Because his word found no place in their heart. They did not want to remain in his word. They did not want to abide in Jesus. Jesus, he struck a nerve. Right? How dare they point this out in their life? How dare he reveal a false security to them? They wanted away from Jesus, which is always true when we love our sin, which only further binds our hearts. Church, your sin, my sin, it does not free us. It binds us. It makes things worse. Third, misunderstood freedom. It's us listening to a different voice. Once again, verse 37, if you want to look there. Jesus told them that his words of life, they find no place in you. Verse 38, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, but you do what you have heard from your Father. Which we're going to get to more in the next couple of weeks as this scene unfolds, that their father is none other than Satan himself, who has come to capture our hearts, who has come as an angel of light giving off an appearance of godliness, to manipulate us, to manipulate the truth, to deceive us, to lead us astray, to give us a false security, a false reality, to further bind our hearts, to keep us bound and captured as his slaves. So we're not going to talk about more of this much today, just because we're going to talk about more in the next couple of weeks. But let me just say this. It's like we live in a world of competing verses, and our discernment involves turning our ear to the voice of truth found in God's word, which is why it's so important for us to commit our lives to being people who love the Bible, who love God's word, who long to hear his voice and not the voice of the enemy. Misunderstood freedom listens to a voice that's not from God. Now, as I close, real briefly, I just want to talk real quickly how we see this played out at Red Village Church and the work set before us, which is the work that is centered on the wooden cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. So as mentioned a few times this morning, the freedom of Christ is a freedom that allows us to follow him, a freedom to obey him, a freedom to love other people. And as we follow Jesus, there are certain things that we know without a shadow of doubt that he has to do. Like we know as we follow Jesus that we are to be disciples who make disciples, meaning we are to invest our lives in others, helping them to follow Jesus. We know that if we've been set free by Christ, we've been set free to do good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand. We know that as we've been set free by Christ, we are to use our gifts, our time, our treasures, our talents in ways that honor him, that are generous. We know those things. However, that being said, as we are set free, how these things might look might be different for us, for each of us, because we're all different, right? We have different passions. We have different gifts. We have different opportunities. We have different burdens. Like, as a church, like, we're not cookie cutter. So we're not going to live out this freedom in the exact same way. So for us, as a church, one of the real hopes that we have for each of us is to passionately, faithfully walk in that freedom, doing whatever work of ministry that God has placed before you. To do the things that God would have you to do that are in line with your gifts, in line with your passions, which, as mentioned, should look differently. For some of us, the freedom that comes from following Christ will lead you to primarily care for the poor. For others, maybe to care for the unborn. For others, your freedom in Christ will lead you to care for refugees. For others, the elderly. For others, as you walk in freedom, you'll be caring for your neighborhood. For others, as you walk in freedom, you'll be caring for the marginalized. For others, as you walk in freedom, as you follow Christ, as you use the gifts God has given to you, you'll be caring for students or perhaps orphans, among many different and important outworkings. So as long as your passions are in line and under the authority of the scriptures, as long as they're in line and under the authority of who we are as a church family, listen, you have freedom to go for it. Freedom to go and do the work of the ministry, to be the people God has created you to be. Red Village Church, this morning, may God give us the grace to know the truth. May that truth set us free to more deeply and passionately follow Christ. May God give us the freedom to make much of Jesus and whatever he has set before us. May that freedom be our rallying cry for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the freedom in Christ. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die to set us free. God, I pray this morning, help us to follow Christ. God, help us to persevere. Help us to abide in your word. God, help us to trust in you in all things. God, please help us to make much of Jesus. It's in his name we pray.